Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to us, for loving us so much that you sent him to die so that all men may be saved. For that we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. We continue this Lent season with the series on being with Jesus. And I trust that even as we look at the different passages in the coming weeks of different people who met with Jesus, different encounters with Christ, that we will also find ourselves in the story. You know, Scripture is not written for us just to read and to understand, but I trust that through all these different narratives, these different stories that John records for us, that through it, we will encounter Christ. That's the purpose of John writing the gospel. He didn't write it as a historical record for us, but he wrote it in order that we may know Christ and to believe in him, and in believing in him, that we may have life. I put up the sermon outlines, the points on the slides. I hope you're able to get that up. The first point is to draw near to worship. To draw near to worship. Now, we are first introduced to Nicodemus as one who is of the Pharisees. Right? Yeah, you see a picture of that. From the first two verses, we are introduced to Nicodemus by John. And he tells us that he's one of the Pharisees, a learned man. Pharisees were that group of religious sect that really taught about a strict obedience upon the laws and commandments of God. So they were the ones who were very strict in observing Sabbath, the purity rituals, the tithing, the food restrictions. And they believed that that was what God wanted of his people to do, to follow the Ten Commandments, to follow all the laws of God. And we are told that he's one of the senior Pharisees also, because John says he's the ruler of the Jews, and he's probably even part of the Sanhedrin, which is the council of Supreme Court, a ruling council in Jerusalem that also has jurisdiction over some civil matters as well, that settle things within Israel. So it's more than just a religious leader. They actually have a lot of civil influence as well. But here we are told that he comes to Jesus by night, probably so as not to be seen by others who will probably recognize him quite easily, right? A well-known man. And I guess the things that he wanted to talk to Christ about were meant to be off records. It was not something for the public ear. And so he comes to Jesus, and we are told in Scripture, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." See, up to this point, Jesus has already been in ministry for a while. He has performed a few miracles, taught about the kingdom of God. And people have observed him, especially the Pharisees, right? And here Nicodemus comes and says, "We know you are a teacher come from God." He was there alone. The question is, who are the we? Right? Who is the we? I think that probably has to do with the conversations that he has had with Pharisees, with other Pharisees, and maybe even with members of the Sanhedrin, that amongst them, they couldn't figure Jesus out. Right, here was Jesus coming, a powerful teacher and prophet, performing many miraculous signs. But they couldn't place him. He didn't fit the normal mold of a teacher of the law that they knew. Right, among the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Zealots and all that, there were different religious sects. But Jesus didn't fit into any of those. And so they couldn't really figure him out. But what we want to realize is this, that as all of them were talking about who Jesus was, only one approached Jesus at night, and that was Nicodemus. He drew near to Christ. He came seeking the truth, going out of the way in order to meet with Jesus. Now, a reminder of the occasion when God led Israel out of Egypt, and the occasion when he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. He asked for all Israel to gather around the foot of the mountain as God descends upon the mountain. right? And in Exodus 20, the scripture tells us, now when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, that was when the presence of God descended upon the mountain. The people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. They were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. They withdrew. You could almost see the picture as they gathered at the foot. The presence of God descended, and the people are like shocked and probably stunned by the awesomeness of God's presence. They withdrew out of fear. Instead of going near and you know, into the presence of God, they withdrew out of fear. You know, out of all the Pharisees and Sanhedrin members, what we want to see was that Nicodemus alone drew near. What about us? What about us? You know, today in our modern society, sometimes we have this spectator syndrome, isn't it? Where we prefer to watch things from a distance instead of going up close to participate in things. So many of us, instead of playing soccer and tennis, we just watch it on TV, in the comfort of our home. A lot of reality TV series have come up. And you're just watching people, insight into this person's life, that person's life, what he did, and just enjoying watching people. My daughter plays this game, Minecraft. I don't know whether some of you may be familiar or heard about it. You know, she started playing with it, but after a while now I see her, she's not playing the game anymore. She's on YouTube watching people playing the game. Can you beat that? Okay, so every time I go up to her, I say, what are you doing? You're watching this guy playing the game. Why don't you play it yourself? You know, but now most of the time is instead of playing, she has a allocated internet time, 30 minutes, and she spends that watching people play. Okay, and this whole group of YouTubers that have come up, right? And I don't get it. You know, I think it's the current culture that's happening, where people prefer to watch. And you know what? We need to be very careful that this culture doesn't come into the way we worship here in the cathedral. We can't worship from a distance. Worship is about drawing near to God, being involved. You cannot worship when you come and just watch what's happening. You see, in our liturgical worship, a lot of things are happening, isn't it? Right up from the procession, people coming down in their robes, coming up, the crucifer, the acolytes, and you have the whole train of people coming up and moving around, even during Holy Communion, during the reading of the Gospel. All this is supposed to give a sense of order, a sense of reverence of a people that are gathered to worship our God. But if you're sitting there and you get distracted, observing who is doing what, you know, and whether, you know, this person missed out this step, turned the wrong side, carried the wrong way, you know, forgot his part. And when you become a spectator watching that happen, you no longer become a worshipper. You no longer become a worshipper. Just as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus as Nicodemus came to him, so too God will speak to us when we draw near in worship. When our hearts are right, seeking truth, seeking the presence of God, seeking to worship Him, when we draw near with a heart focused on Him alone, God will speak into our lives. And we can come with that kind of expectation that He will speak. That leads us to the second point, experiencing new birth. Experiencing new birth. You see, when Nicodemus comes, acknowledging that Jesus is a teacher from God, Jesus didn't wait for him to ask a question. Right? If you read the narrative account, Jesus didn't even wait for him to ask his question. Nicodemus comes and says, we know you're a teacher from God. And Jesus' response is basically telling him, well, it is not good enough just to know that, just to know about God. You need to be born again. You need to be born anew in order to see the kingdom of God. Now, most of us here, if not all of us, know God. But the question that Jesus posed to Nicodemus should also confront us today. We may know God, but have we experienced new birth? Have we experienced new birth beyond just knowing about God? Jesus says that in order to see the kingdom of God, what is needed is a complete rebirth. to be born anew, to be born again, not just a spiritual makeover. There's a story told about a wife who, after spending 1 hour making up and preparing for a dinner, turned and asked her husband, "So dear, how do I look with all this makeup on? Do I look younger?" You know. So the husband looked at her and said, "Oh, you know, your skin now, you look 20. You know, looking at your hair, wow, you know, you look 16. And your eyes, they're so well done up. You look 15. Oh, your cheek and your lips, wow, you look 18. You know, so the wife was very happy. She said, "Wow, you know, thanks. You know, this new brand of cosmetic really works wonders." And the husband continued, "But wait, I haven't added the figures up yet." No, oops, a mistake of his life. Makeup. You know, sometimes when we become Christians, we just do spiritual makeup. We touch up our flaws, right? We patch on, we change the way we look, we change the way we behave, so that we know how to behave like a Christian. We learn the lingo, we learn how to talk in such a way that people know we are Christians. We learn how to pray by mimicking the words that we hear. And the only difference is that on Sundays, instead of going to the Buddhist temples maybe in the past, now you come to church. Spiritual makeover. But being a Christian is not simply about going to church on Sundays and reading the Bible before you sleep. Being a Christian is not simply about behaving differently by not cursing and not smoking and eliminating these things from your life. It's more than that. Because the Pharisees were actually the best and the experts in doing that, isn't it? They were the sticklers for the laws of God. They were the ones that paid particular attention to how one was to behave, how one was to pray, what one can do and one cannot do. But yet Jesus condemned how they went about doing it. All that they did was like putting on cosmetics, putting on makeup. It changes the appearance, but not the person. Jesus says that nothing less than a rebirth is needed for someone to see the kingdom of God. To be born again, right, in the Greek, is to be born again or to be born anew, to be born from above even. And Nicodemus, of course, didn't understand what it was like to be born anew. And Jesus clarifies, it's not physical rebirth you're talking about. It is spiritual rebirth. Spiritual rebirth. And my eldest boy is already 17 this year, but I remember so vividly the day that he was born. How many of us fathers here witnessed the birth of your children? No? No brave souls? None of you were there? Okay, some of you were there. Good. I think that's one, that's something. Okay, up front as well. Sorry, I was looking at. Yes, well done. You know, that's an experience you don't want to miss. You know, I still remember up to today, how my son looked when he was delivered. Actually, there's a picture there. That's not him, I must clarify. I went to dig up the records and I couldn't really find a picture of him. But that's how they look when they are just born. You know, we always think of babies, wow, very cute, very chubby, right? But when they're just born, they're not, actually. My son came out very scrawny. They come out crying, looking quite ugly, actually. You know, and they draw their first breath as their lungs clear out of the amniotic fluid and their lungs inflate. You know, and they start to cry. I remember when he came out, we cut the umbilical cord, they had to put him on the weighing scale to weigh him. And the image is so burned in my mind because he was there, his hands were clawing in the air, his eyes was wide open. And I actually see almost like fear in his eyes. Okay, there was this sense of, where am I? What is this strange place, you know, that he is now in? And actually, you think about it from a baby's perspective, being born into the world can be very traumatic, isn't it? For 9 months, they were in a very safe, comfortable environment in the womb, right? In swimming around even in the amniotic fluid, you know, sucking their thumb maybe. Very comfortable environment. And suddenly now they're thrust into the world. Their whole environment has changed. The fluid that they are so comfortable with and live with for 9 months is taken away, washed away, cleaned, wiped away. And then now his lungs breathe in for the first time, his eyes open and he sees strange things. strange eyes staring back at him. He hears all kinds of funny sounds. He smells all kinds of different smells now. That's birth. And you know, being born again, being born anew, should be something like that. That sense of a complete overhaul of our world. Not just spiritual makeover, not just touch up, but a complete overhaul. You know, for those of you who may be into doing homes and housing, you know, when we move into a new house, we sometimes do A&A, right? Alterations and additions. The main structure of the house is there. We just change the wall here, repaint it, change the lights. But what Jesus is saying is that it's not A&A we should be doing. It's a complete reconstruction. You have to demolish the house and rebuild a new place. When we become a Christian, we do not just add Christian activities into our lives, but our whole perspective of the world changes. The way we understand what life is about changes. The way we relate with others changes because we see them now as people created in God's image. When we look at nature, we see differently now because we understand that as God's handiwork, God's creation, the heavens and the earth. The way we live our lives, steward our wealth and our resources, we see them as things given by God and belonging to God. And so no longer do we view all these things from a fleshly, earthly perspective, but from a spiritual perspective. And that's why John writes in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When we are born of the Spirit, we learn to see the world through new spiritual eyes and ears. We learn to see things beyond what our physical eyes see. We are no longer led by our own hearts, but led by the Spirit of God that is in us. And only then will we see the kingdom of God. Only then will we experience what it is like to be part of the kingdom of God. The third point then is to leave the night and to live in the light. To leave the night in order to live in the light. You see, the Apostle John in his writings uses a lot of metaphors and imagery, right? And that's why you find in the gospel, you have Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, amongst other things. And John is the one that brings up all this symbolism, all these metaphors and imageries. And here, no less, in the account of Nicodemus coming to Jesus in the night, that's emphasized by John because he wants to show that Nicodemus comes in unbelief, in ignorance, lost, unenlightened, in the dark. And it's through that conversation with Christ that he is brought into the light of the knowledge of God. And he completes that picture later in verses 19 and 20. We didn't read those, but you can see that John continues that picture of night and day. He says in verse 19, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. You see, very clearly, John here was saying, here was Nicodemus who comes to Christ in the dark, unenlightened. But after that, his life changed. After this up-close and personal encounter with Christ, we see Nicodemus again in John 7. And this time, he spoke out in public in the presence of other Pharisees, to some extent defending Jesus from their condemnation. And later in John 19, again, Nicodemus steps forward to help Joseph of Arimathea collect the body of Christ and to bury the body of Christ. You see, after the encounter that Nicodemus had with Christ, you no longer see him moving in the cover of the night. But he has come out of darkness. He has come out into the open with regards to his relationship with Jesus. But some of us still like darkness, isn't it? We like to stay unknown, unseen. There's a certain comfort when we are not recognized. You know, there's a fellow clergy I know, he was joking about how when he drives, you know, in his car, he doesn't put up Christian stickers. because he don't want people to be turned away from Christ when they see how he drives, okay? But I was thinking I should tell him, no, you should put up a sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. A lot of people will be honking at him, right? When he drives around. But you know, many of us are like that, isn't it? And also a lot like Nicodemus. We don't want to come out into open to be known because we fear, because of the fear of condemnation, because of the fear to be seen as weak, because of the fear that of what others would think if they knew what we do, if they knew what we think. And so sometimes we continue to hide in our darkness, in different areas of our life. My friends, we need to learn to make that move out of darkness like Nicodemus did, the darkness of fleshly thoughts and desire, and to move out into the light of Christ, into the kingdom of God. In order to move in the kingdom of God, we need to come out of that night, to leave our deeds of darkness, our fleshly earthly thoughts, that we may experience life anew, that we may experience new life in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world may be saved through him. And so God is not there to condemn us. God is there to forgive us. But if we continue to stand in our own righteousness, just like the Pharisees did, taking pride in how well we have kept the Ten Commandments, then we also will perish with them in our spiritual pride. You see, the Ten Commandments of God are not given for us to check off, to say how good we are. We have done this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. The Ten Commandments are there to show us how far short we have fallen of the glory of God. That we are not worthy, that we are not holy enough. And that was what Jesus Christ came to show. Even as we are not worthy, God has a way. God has provided the only way of healing and restoration, the forgiveness that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, who as he sacrificed himself on the cross, and the righteousness of Christ that comes alone through faith in him. You see, my brothers and sisters, we will never be good enough. The question is whether we will be humble enough to admit it, to admit that we are not good enough, to admit that we have failed in so many areas, to admit that we need Christ in order to be saved and to be able to surrender control of our lives, to surrender the destiny of our life to the one who loved us so much that he died for us. He gave us his life. Will we give ours to him? This is the only path towards being born again, towards being born anew, being born of the Spirit. What is required is a humble surrender. You see, Jesus comes to meet us in our darkness and speaks to us in our darkness so that we may be led out of darkness into his wonderful light. Like Nicodemus, we must take steps to step out of our darkness into God's light so that we can experience the fullness of the life that God has plan for us, the life that God, that Jesus has won for us on the cross. You know, many times in the raising of my children, I have three children, in the younger days, you know, sometimes they do a lot of things that frustrate you and anger you, isn't it? And I remember many occasions, I sometimes lose my patience and lose my cool with them. And at that moment, that split second, the Holy Spirit will whisper into your life, will prompt you what you have done wrong, you know, to probably need to apologize to the children and to correct that action. The question then is, after that prompting comes in, will I act upon it? Will I act upon it? When we stray from God's purposes and his ways, the Spirit whispers to us in the depths of our being, will we respond to it? I want us to just pause for a moment with these three and reflect on these three questions, and allow God to speak to our lives. What are some things that God is not happy about in my life? What am I doing that I should not be doing? What am I not doing that I should be doing? As you ask yourself these questions, God probably would have planted a few thoughts in your mind. God would have spoken to, in the depths of your soul, you know a few things in your heart that you need to deal with. Jesus is there to meet you in your darkness, but he doesn't want you to remain in the darkness. He meets you in the darkness in order to lead you out into his marvelous light. Would you follow him? Would you do something about it? I want to end with this quote about eternal life from Bishop Brooke Force Westcott. He was a British bishop, biblical scholar and theologian as well, and he has this to say about eternal life. He says eternal life is not about, it's not an endless duration of being in time. That's what we always think of, is an eternal life, life in eternal, forever and ever and ever. But he says it's not an endless duration of being in time, but being of which time is not a measure. Not an issue of time, it's a measure, it's a matter of being. What kind of life you are living, not the length of your life. Eternal life is not about the quantity of life, but the quality of life. The life that God has come to give us and called us to follow him. The life that Jesus died to enable us to experience life in the kingdom of God. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for all that is made possible for us on the cross. Thank you for all that Jesus has done for us, for that which we ourselves are not able to. And so because he has done all things, we only need to draw near with faith to worship. In humble surrender of our lives, that we may experience new life, life anew in the kingdom of God. Lord, grant us faith to trust you. Grant us courage to walk out of our darkness of unbelief, darkness of ignorance, darkness of our fleshly desires. Lead us out of darkness, Lord, into your marvelous light, that we may truly experience your blessing, and we may truly experience life as it is meant to be. For it is in Jesus' name we do ask. Amen.
We thank Reverend Alvin Toh for his encouragement.